Fred Craddock was one of the deans of American preaching, and he taught generations of preachers. He passed away several years ago, but he used to tell the story of a young pastor who went to the hospital to pray with one of his elderly parishioners. And this woman had been part of the church a long, long time, and she's near death, and she's in the hospital, lying on the pillow, gasping for breath. And he visits her, and he says, I need to leave now, but would you like to have prayer before I go? And she says, well, yes, I would. He says, well, what would you like for us to pray today? She said, I'd like to pray to be healed, of course. Well, he wasn't too big on these healing prayers. I don't think he really believed in it, but he thought, okay, so he gasped. And then he went on. He said, Lord, we pray for your sustaining presence for our sick sister. And if it be thy will, we pray she be restored to health and to service. But if it's not thy will, we certainly hope that she'll adjust to her circumstances. Suddenly the old woman opened her eyes and sat up in bed. She throws her feet over the side of the bed. He's like, what are you doing? What's going on? She says, I think I'm healed. He says, no, really, no, I think I'm healed. And she strides out the door. The last thing that young pastor saw of her, she was running down the hall towards the nurse's station, shouting, look at me, I'm healed. The pastor, sort of embarrassed by all of this, slinks out the side door and goes to the parking lot. And as he opens the door of his car, he looks up to heaven and he says, don't you ever do that to me again. You know, healing is a rather strange and confusing subject for many people, isn't it? It's not clearly understood, and we have so many different approaches and theologies around the practice of healing in the life of the church. I grew up being told it wasn't for us anymore today. Others think everyone should be healed in just the way that they pray it. For some, it's just plain spooky, right? All that kind of mumbo-jumbo spirit stuff. But Jesus is the healer. Amen. And the church carries on the ministry of healing that Jesus lived in his life. And if you think about it, historically, the church has always been, at least maybe even until recent times, one of the leaders of healing. It was the church that reached out to the sick. It was the church that built hospitals. It was the church that was a refuge for lepers and so on. The church has understood that it is to be the place of healing in the Lord's name. At Redeemer, we claim it as one of the primary gifts that God has given to us. I mean, that's a lot to claim, isn't it? It really is. We say we're a healing church. And I do believe we've experienced that. I've seen that, and I know that people have experienced that. So when the scriptures on a Sunday morning move into the area of healing, I just feel like we need to take a closer look. We need to deal with it. John 5 presents the story of a disabled person. Just one of many such stories in the Gospels. And, you know, certainly we don't have all of the stuff that Jesus did. In fact, we're told that. Not all the things are written down. We don't know every healing that he did. But we have this one. And we have some things we can learn from it today. John tells us that he writes the things so that we would believe. And we want to believe and to trust in the healer. I'd like for us actually to walk through this passage today to enlarge our vision and our understanding of the work of healing through Jesus Christ. We won't say everything that needs to be said about healing. Obviously, I mean, this is true every week, right? But just so you know up front. But I have a lot to say. So I think this is more teaching than preaching today. Some scholars organize the first part of John's gospel into something they call the Book of Signs. These are events that signify to Jesus' true identity as God's Son. I mean, think, if, you know, just remember with me. He changes water to wine. He heals the son of a royal official. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on the water. And he heals at the pool of Bethesda, which actually is the third sign, the one we have today. Bethesda was a place of refuge for large numbers of disabled people. And there were legends about the ability of the waters to provide healing. I mean, we have similar sorts of stories about healing springs and so on. You know, we lived in Colorado, you would see the remnants of places all over the state where people would go when they had tuberculosis because of the healing environment and so on there. So there's still places that draw those who are in need of healing. Now it's primarily hospitals. But there are still those sites. Now, one of the supposed legends about the water is included in some of the later manuscripts, and it's not included in this version of the New Testament we have, but in some Bibles you might have it in your Bible. And it goes like this. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and would stir the waters, stir them up. And the first person into the pool after such a disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So that's the context for the expectations of those who gathered by the water. Or at least as some of the manuscripts tell it. There are a number of things that I think are in the passage that I want to underline, I want to point to, and I trust will be helpful to our own journey of healing in our lives and our mission as a church together. First thing I want to just underline about this is the strange legend of the stirring of the waters that I've just mentioned. It's vague and it's mysterious, isn't it? And not even all of the manuscripts agree on this point. It's a reminder, I think, that healing always involves some level of mystery. We can't fully nail it down. People are complex. Creation itself is complex, and the ways that we experience healing and wholeness are numerous, and they're beyond quantification. Whether it's angels over waters or even modern medicine, there's just a lot we don't know or understand. Now, medicine is kind of the final frontier right now in our own culture, where doctors deal with the elevated values of life and death. And that can lead to a kind of power trip, kind of an ego trip for those in the medical profession. I think we've all experienced this, maybe, at different ways. And one of our resident doctors is not here today, so I have to be careful what I say in his absence. You think about it, that hospitals are the cathedrals of our own time. I mean, they are. They're amazing places that are being built. I don't think we build many things that are more expensive than medical facilities right now. And they're dealing with life and death. Doctors are the high priests of the things that mean the most to us. But the best doctors, at the end of the day, are willing to admit that they don't have all the answers. And much of the time, they don't really know why certain things happen or even how the body heals. Now, there's some things we do know that are very clear, right? But there are other things where we've heard doctors just say, I don't know, we'll have to see how it comes out. We're going to try this treatment, and if it doesn't work, we'll try something. I mean, there's still a lot of mystery involved in healing. And when you move into mental health counseling or spiritual health, that mystery deepens even further. For those of you who are counselors, wouldn't you like to be able just to have a scale that the minute somebody comes in, you can measure something about them? Instead, you take long hours to probe level after level after level to try to get some kind of insight and then to help people walk into wholeness. So if you pick up a book at a Christian bookstore or whatever that promises certain kinds of healing based on specific practices, you know, 5 easy steps to certain results about healing, you should probably have some questions about that. You should probably be careful about that. The ministry of healing is so important, but it remains more art than science. It requires humility in the face of all we do not know. There's a great deal of mystery about it. Secondly, I have 5 points. I'm just going to tell you now so you know when I'm done. I'll sit down. That's when I'm done. Now this is a more nuanced point, and I think more difficult for us. And it's only something that I've come to explore more in recent years. And that is, there is a difference between healing and curing. They're certainly related, and one might be found tied up in the other, but we tend to be focused on cure, don't we? The relief of symptoms. You have a disease or a physical or emotional or mental problem, you want it taken away. You want to be given power over it so that it's gone, so that it doesn't trouble you anymore. Of course, that's cure, and that's a good thing. That's a great thing. But when the Bible addresses healing, and in the church's ministry of healing, I think the goal is more than that. It presses in further and deeper because it relates to the whole person. It's the integration of personhood in body, mind, and spirit. Wholeness is the goal, and wholeness may involve cure, but not necessarily. Jesus asked the disabled man, he asked him this question, "Do you want to get well?" That seems to us kind of an odd question to ask a disabled person. "Of course," we answered. But Jesus didn't ask him, "Do you want to walk again?" That's not what he asked him. He says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be fully restored, made new? Do you wish to be as you were meant to be? Do you wish to be placed into proper alignment?" And this is a question we have to be willing to ask ourselves and also to answer when we come to the ministry of healing in our own setting. Do we wish to get well? Do we wish to be whole? Or do we just want a cure for what's bugging us? Marva Dawn is a theologian who lives in Vancouver. I think she's brilliant. I've heard her speak. She's an amazing person. But she's also someone who deals with chronic and debilitating illness. She's disabled. She has this brilliant mind trapped in a body that lets her down every day. She has serious issues that hamper her ability to function in a number of ways. And she's one who makes this distinction between healing and cure in her own writing and in her teaching. In her book, Being Well When We're Ill, she writes that emotional, intellectual, and spiritual wholeness don't require physical wellness. Often, she says, we can't feel well when we're disabled. We can't do well, but we can be well by the grace of God, because we can experience the care of others that comes by God's grace. And it's that care, maybe not the cure, but it's the care that leads us into the journey of wholeness and healing. I don't know if this is making sense to you, but over, you know, this is something that is important for us to embrace as a congregation. Not everyone we pray for will know the cure of their disease, but everyone can know what it is to be made whole in Christ, and that's healing. That is the healing the way the Scriptures talk about it. So we do pray for cure, and we're going to go on praying for cure. But I think it's not necessarily the highest form of healing. That's found when we are given a place of wholeness across the various expressions of our personhood. A vertical as well as horizontal integration, that is, right relationship with God and right relationship with others. That's what Jesus really is asking of this man. Are you ready to be made totally new? You know, with God and others, we have almost like a sort of a thermometer of how we're doing, in a way, don't we? I mean, if we have broken relationships, they flow from a lack of integration. They flow from a lack of wholeness in our inner selves. Because in community, especially in vulnerable community, it's hard to hide illness. We see it. It works itself out. Henri Nouwen, you know this name because we quote from him so much, he gave us much to ponder in the area of healing. He was the one who wrote the book, The Wounded Healer, that I've recommended to many. And he touches this point on numerous occasions between healing and cure and the role of the body of Christ in that. He says this, what we see and like to see is cure and change. But what we do not see and do not want to see is care. The participation in the pain, the solidarity in the suffering, the sharing in the experience of brokenness. And still, cure without care is as dehumanizing as a gift given with a cold heart. So at Redeemer, our ministry of healing must be about care and not only cure, and must be concerned with the whole person. One of the dreams I have, even before I go on sabbatical, I've got some ideas. So, is a healing center. Is establishing a healing center that would be a place where spiritual health, mental health, physical health are brought together. Just pray on that. We'll see. Maybe if we have a building at some point, we can put that together. I think it would be fascinating to do that. Thirdly, I think we learned something important from the man's response to Jesus' question. He gives an explanation, doesn't he? Almost an excuse. Jesus says, do you want to be well? And he doesn't answer that. He says, well, sir, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And the man seems to hear, why are you still sick? Why are you still sick? We hear the disappointment in his condition, his frustration, but also the defensiveness maybe. Maybe even a little bit of the blaming going on. Maybe it's a script that he's used for almost 40 years to try to make sense of his life. Perhaps he's had to tell this to others who have said to him, why are you still sick? What sin did you do that you're sick? And I think often we do this when it comes to illness or disability. We blame. We blame the sick person for things that contributed to their condition. Or if we're the ones in need of healing, we might be stuck in a pattern of blaming ourselves. Marva Dawn deals with this in her book. She says that we have to distinguish between consequences and God's disfavor. So certain actions have consequences. If you smoke for your whole life and you get sick, that's a consequence. If you eat certain things or have an unhealthy lifestyle, that can lead to consequences. And we might be dealing with the results of those actions in our lives. But that is not a sign of God's displeasure. That is not God's judgment over us. Often we do need to confess and receive forgiveness for our lives and for how we've lived, and also to offer forgiveness to ourselves in order to experience healing and wholeness. But blame is not the way forward. Blaming ourselves, blaming others is not the way forward in healing. Shame is not an effective motivator. I have a few friends that when we talk and if I'm going through something, they'll say, well, go easy on yourself. You know, be kind to yourself. I think a lot of us weren't raised with that. We weren't raised with be kind to yourself, right? But I think there is something in the journey to wholeness where we do need to have mercy on one another and even on ourselves. Because Jesus doesn't get pulled into the conversation. The man gives his excuse, I can't get in the water. Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's too bad. He doesn't. What does he say? Get up. He doesn't go there with him. This is point four. He invites him into an action. Okay, I hear your story, but get up. Respond. He invites him to participate in his own healing. The blame game, and in saying the blame game is not the way to go, I'm not implying that there isn't work to be done or changes to be made. But the Lord's healing leads us forward and provides a place of positive step and movement in our lives. Not shame. We see this in the Gospels as people come to Jesus for healing. What does he say to them? Stretch out your hand. Go wash. Distribute the loaves. Come walk on the water. I mean, these are directions given that are part of coming to wholeness. And I think it's not the things we do so much as the trust that the action represents. It isn't getting up that cures this man. It's believing that he can get up and doing it. That's what brings him wholeness and healing in his life. It's God's gift to us, isn't it? I think sometimes we think of healing as something passive, something that we receive. And it is, certainly, it's a gift of God. But often there's a response required that God says, okay, I'm giving you this, but do something, you know, do this. Respond, step into it. Christian Wiman is a poet. Not just any poet, one of the greatest poets of our time, a Christian. And he lives with cancer in remission. And he knows at some point it will take his life, and he just doesn't know when. And he says, ultimately, it's about grace. It's being accepted by God that allows him to live a whole life, even in the shadow of cancer hanging over him. He says it's more about acceptance than faith, accepting the things God has for him. And that's true. But the healing journey also can come with a call to action. And if you've had to walk the road to wholeness from addiction or some illness or relational brokenness that might be tied to emotional distress or something, you know it can be work. The road to healing can be work. You're finding that out, aren't you? Yeah. But it's work that's full of God's presence and God's provision. God is there with us in the action. Carl Menninger, the late psychiatrist, was asked what someone should do who feels on the verge of a nervous breakdown. His advice, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something. As we walk with those in need of healing, in which we all are in need of healing, there's a call to obedience and faithfulness that releases the power of God in our midst, a power for healing and witness and transformation. This is something we do together. It's something we can encourage in one another. It's how the body of Christ can be a healing community. Get up, stand up, reach out, love one another. The commands of love of Jesus that lead us to wholeness. For some reason, this next example just is in my mind with everything going on at Redeemer right now. Popular author and speaker Brené Brown recently described what she called a breakdown that propelled her to go back to church. She said, I went back to church for all the wrong reasons. I really went because this is hard and it hurts. And in all the midlife unraveling books, they say go back to church. That's what everybody does. So I went back to church thinking it would be like an epidural. Like it would take the pain away. Like I would just replace research with church. You know, the church would make the pain go away. And then I discovered that faith and church was not like an epidural at all. It was like a midwife who stood next to me and said, "Push, it's supposed to hurt." Anybody relate to that at all? Not me, but anybody else over here? Like, you know, we have so many of these newborn babies around. It's great. Push, it's supposed to hurt. The church as midwife to healing. I really like that image. And fifth, point five. The man at the pool, thanks be to God, is healed and he's cured. And he walks away. Something he hadn't done for 40 years. But you know, it's not just about him. just as our healing is not about us alone, it's part of a much larger work of God that's tied to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the resurrection, and even Christ's ascension. This Thursday is the Feast of Ascension. And we celebrate so much in the ascending of God, ascending of Jesus Christ to God, and his placement at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us as the healer. We see this in reading Revelation today, that it's not just about us. It's about all that God has made. All that he pronounced good in the creation, and that he had to see tainted and devastated by sin, he's renewing that. He's redeeming it. God isn't standing by with his flamethrower lit, waiting to burn the whole thing to whatever. It's not. He's renewing it. He's making all things new. It's not perfect yet, but it will be. And in that place where the river flows from God's throne, where the waters, those healing waters come out from God's throne and watering the tree of life, and the tree of life bearing fruit in each month. I love the way that was read. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. God will heal all things. God will cure all things sometime. Because God's healing is a cosmic and global work. One day it will be fully accomplished, reflecting the psalmist's desire, let your ways be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Some of you are in a place of needing cure and healing in a very acute way. We are together in that. You're not alone. And we believe in the power of Christ to heal and to cure, but even more than that, to make whole and to redeem. We want to swim in that river. We want to know healing and wholeness in our own lives. We want to share it with others. In 2006, Yoko Ono placed a full-page ad in the New York Times calling for December 8th, the anniversary of John Lennon's death, to be made a global day of healing. One day we will be able to say we healed ourselves, she said. But we don't heal ourselves, do we? Healing flows from the cross, from the place of ultimate surrender, and from the power of the resurrection. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us the collect for healing from the Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son revealed in signs and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew all your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness, sustain us by your mighty power. Make us whole. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.